Well, grab your Bibles and turn back to Luke chapter 11. It's been a while, hasn't it, since we have been exploring through Luke. And I looked back and I thought, well, how long have we been on this journey through Luke? And it's been probably about 6 months. I think that we started this journey back in the summer in June, and we've been walking. And my goal then remains the same, that you would better know Jesus. Now that's what when I started this in June, I thought, Lord, can we just travel through this wonderful gospel, this historic piece of literature, even those that call it that don't believe in its authority of Scripture at all. It is an amazing piece of history, historic literature preserved for us for 2,000 years. And what my prayer was and is that you would better know Jesus. That maybe some of the ideas that you had about him would be cleared up. And I've always believed, since I became a Christian and began to be able to verbalize my faith, that the more I knew about God, the more I knew about Jesus, the more I just started to love him. And that the more I started to love him, the more I just wanted to serve and obey him. That just became the pattern of my life. That the more I just kind of read the Bible, discovered who God was, discovered who Jesus was, and then I just began to love that person. And that the more that I just began to love him, service and obedience, not really a chore, not a task, but just a pleasure. You know, you get served at a restaurant and you say thank you, and someone says, well, my pleasure. It's their pleasure to serve you. Now, they may or may not mean that, but they would like a decent tip. And so I pray that that's happening in your life, that you're learning more about Jesus through the study of this gospel account, and that your love for him is increasing, as does your knowledge of him, and then your desire and the pleasure that you are finding in serving Jesus is continuing to grow. But today, spirituality, religion, and faith, those kinds of words are simply not important for so many people. They're just things that they really don't think about. They're living kind of in the moment. They're living by the tyranny of the urgent, is a popular phrase, that whatever is urgent, whatever is pressing, whatever is the emergency, whatever is, you know, the thing on fire in your house. And we live our lives just kind of what is the immediate. We work all week, we get to the weekend, right? And then we got projects around the house, and then we got to go back to work on Monday, and we hope for a vacation, and we hope for this, and we hope for that. And we just kind of are always never really ahead and planning. We're just always reactionary. And in that kind of life, there's no place really for the thoughts of and concentration or even meditation upon spirituality, religion, faith. They're simply not important to many. But for others, these issues of spirituality and faith and religion and ethics and morality and all of that, sometimes these topics, maybe even for many of you, you're not apathetic at all. In fact, you're quite anxious about these things. That maybe there's some fear. When you read the Bible and you're like, oh, if that's true, man, I might be in a little trouble. Oh, if that's true, someone that I love might be in a little trouble. And the thought of sitting underneath the authority of God's Word and reading the Scriptures or being taught the Scriptures or being in a group and discussing, you don't want to do that. You avoid that because it's stress-inducing and anxiety-inducing. And if it's true, then I don't wait. So if I just kind of ignore that and kind of try to stay in just maybe a neutral kind of position about everything, because as soon as I take a stand, then I'm going to be on someone's side, and then there's going to be an opposition, and then there's going to be people disagreeing with me, and then there's going to be people not liking me. And so it's much easier to kind of lower the anxiety, lower the fear, lower the stress, and lower the maybe possible relational issues that we might have, and just stay neutral about the whole thing. And say phrases like, well, who am I to judge? I don't know. We'll leave that to the experts. I really don't have an opinion on that. I'm just living my life. I'm just doing my, whatever you want to do, that's fine. We just kind of try to float around through life without really any opinions. And that, in some ways, is called the new morality or the new goal of education, is the wiser you become, the more educated you become, the less strong opinions you have, and the more tolerant you are, and the more open to ideas and open to new interpretations, and our brains are so open that they literally fall out. You know, you got to have an open mind. Yeah, but some of you got so open mind, your brain fell out and you no longer think. Well, Jesus, by the time we get to Luke chapter 11, he's been taking a lot of stands, saying a lot of things, but he's been doing a lot of amazing miracles. He's like solving a lot of problems. And the more miracles that he does, the bigger the crowds become. And the more people pressed in, and the bigger Jesus' name becomes. And his popularity, by the time we get to Luke chapter 11, is exploding all over the place. Who is this teacher that teaches with authority? Who is this teacher that can calm natural disasters? Who is this teacher who delivers people from demon possession and people regain their sight and lame people walk? And what is going on with this Jesus? And so many are so in love with Jesus because they've been freed or their loved ones have been freed and their life is brand new and their life is all that it should be. And Jesus has made it happen and they are madly in love with Jesus. Oh, but then there are others that witness the same exact miracle, hear the same exact teachings, and totally reject Jesus on numerous bases. In chapter 11 alone, we have in verses 1 through 3 where Jesus taught his disciples how to pray. That's an amazing thing, right? Teach us how to pray. In fact, some of you have come to me and said, thank you that we have this time of guided prayer in our services because I'm learning how to pray in a more effective manner. Learning more about prayer when I come to church. Well, that's amazing. That's great. And Jesus taught his people how to pray. And then he did this amazing miracle that all these miracles point to Jesus' power and authority over something. And when he healed this man of demon possession, it showed that Jesus had the power over all the spirit world. You talk about a mystery. That's a mystery. The spirit world, that we are spiritual beings that live within a physical body. Not the other way around, right? We're not human physical bodies that happen to have a soul. We are souls that happen to have a body. And so Jesus is in charge of the spirit world. He's showing his authority over there. But then he's accused of delivering this person from demon possession by the power of Satan. So you see how just seeing and being an eyewitness of a miracle can draw varied conclusions, where one person seeing this miracle can say, oh my, wow, Jesus is God in the flesh. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is everything the prophets have ever foretold. I'm with Jesus. And another person in the same group with two eyes on the same event can go, whoo, that Jesus is from the devil. I reject that. So you have a miracle, no one's questioning the miracle. It's evident, it's obvious. No one's questioning the miracle, but they're responding to the miracle different. And though 2,000 years have passed, the fact that Jesus lived and walked and gained a following and died on a Roman cross, the reality of Jesus is still very, very, very evident. But yet looking at the same set of evidences, some people know, reject Jesus. Some people madly in love with Jesus. To that end, in verse 23, Jesus says, "Who is it? Whoever is not with me," as he is defending himself, right? "Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters." What that statement does is it eliminates the middle ground. Jesus says there is no position of neutrality when it comes to my identity and how I'm operating and what I'm doing and what my mission is. It concerning me, Jesus says, there is no neutrality. There's no neutral ground. You're either with me or you are fighting against me. You are either bringing people to follow me or you are scattering people away from me. He is literally eliminating in this place where his popularity is just exploding. But you know it's the same as today. When somebody's popularity grows, what also grows? Opposition. Thank you, Robert. The bigger a deal you become, the more people that love you, the more people that cheer you on, the more people that are just going to dislike you and try to keep you down and keep you quiet. Human nature. And that's what was growing. And so Jesus says, hey, listen, where are you? Well, 2023, is the year is ending. It's popular to say, well, you know, I'm a Christian, but it's cool if other people aren't. This is mine, that's yours, nowhere to judge. And all over the globe, Christians are doing this. This isn't the opposition, this is Christians. Christians are creating a space that Jesus never created. Christians are creating spaces of neutrality. And we're calling them places of worship. We're calling them churches. Come on in. Just be a part of the group. If you don't believe what we believe, that's okay. We're all in this together. We're all just here to explore. We're all just here to navigate the best we can and live out our own perspectives. Just come on in. Huh? Where did that come from? Not from Scripture. Not from Jesus. So in that light of what's going on here in Luke chapter 11, I want to talk to you about this one overall theme, and it is this. Giving people space to seek truth at their own pace without leaving them in a state of neutrality. As your pastor, do I want to give you space in here and space relationally with me and you for you to discover truth? At your own pace, as the Holy Spirit leads you, as your questions are answered, as you explore the different ideas and your background and however that's working for you, yes. I believe that this church should be a place where you can come and sit and explore the things of Jesus and have all the questions that you want to have and ask those questions, and we can dialogue about that and to explore this thing at your own pace. However, I'm going to tell you, because I love you, that Jesus at some point in your life is going to come and demand of you to make a decision. Yes, you have time to explore. Yes, you have space. Yes, you need that time to learn and to grow, of course. But my goal as your pastor is to give you that so that you will come to a place of decision and full commitment to Jesus Christ. Amen. And so, Jesus does this. And let's talk about this issue of neutrality for a moment, because that's where Luke is going to take us in the remaining verses that we'll look at today, verses 24 through 32. The first thing we notice in verses 24 through 26 is that neutrality can result in a worse state than before any knowledge of Jesus. Just staying neutral is worse than not knowing anything at all. Look at how Jesus does this. He teaches this based upon the people's response to his latest miracle. His latest miracle was the freeing of a man from demon possession. So Jesus is going to use that example. It's one example of many. Looking at verse 24, Luke chapter 11, he says, if I'm on the right page, says, when the unclean spirit was gone out of the person, it passes through waterless places, seeking rest, and finding none, it says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds the house swept and put in order. That's the man that Jesus delivered the demon from. Swept, put in order. Clean, cleansed, healed, made whole. And when it comes and finds the house swept and put in order, then it goes and brings seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there, and the last state of the person is worse than the first. Whew. Now we can dive in at that point and talk about demonology and demon possession and oppression and all of that, but that's not the point for today. That's a point for another time. the point for the day is this example that Jesus is trying to make and this point that he is trying to implant in our heart, and that is trying to stay in this neutral ground will only land you in a worse spot than have you ever believed in Jesus in the first place. Looking at this idea, I want to bring a couple of quotes to you, and one of them I'll put on the screen from the Enduring Word Bible Commentary. It says this, apparently, from this text we just read, apparently demons regard vacant places as opportunities. For some reason, they want to inhabit bodies. We can suppose that this is for the same reason why the vandal wants a spray can or a violent man wants a gun. A body is a weapon a demon can use to end their attack against God. What an amazing thought. That's a big thought. That's one that, confession, I don't have my mind totally around that yet. But I do believe in demonic possession. I do believe there is severe demonic activity taking place even right now in this very room as we're doing this. Because I know that wherever God's word is dispensed, Satan comes and tries to remove. Right now in this very space with you and I standing here, you sitting there, God's Holy Spirit is wanting to communicate to you the identity of Jesus, and demonic influences want to rob you of that. Right now, right here. That is the most real thing taking place. Think about that for a second. As we're sitting here with lights and cameras and screens and you looking so amazing, me looking quite average, the most real thing taking place is the Holy Spirit wanting to minister to you and demonic influences wanting to take that away. Amazing, isn't it? When we slow down and just think about it. But see, Jesus did not come simply to free you from evil. He didn't just come to help this man and say, okay, well, you're demon-possessed. Let's get rid of that demon. I'm going to heal you of demon possession. That's not the reason why Jesus came. It's a step in that direction. Notice that the reason that Jesus came among many, there are many, and one of them is this, that we find in Ephesians. Chapter 3, starting in verse 14, we come to understand a few things. Reading along with me in that big Bible in the sky there. For this reason I kneel before the Father, Paul writing to the church in Ephesus, from whom every family in heaven and earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you, get this last part, may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Think about that for a moment, ladies and gentlemen. It is not enough that Jesus is just coming and freeing you from demonic oppression, or any of your other sinful issues. His thing is not just to clean you up. His thing is to infill you so that you will grasp in your inner being how much the love of the Father is being poured out into you, and that all of Him being poured into all of you. That's the goal. Jesus didn't just show up and do everything that he did in the first century to say, I just want to make you a good person. I want to free you from all those bad habits that just make your relationships all destroyed and icky. I want to keep you from doing all the bad things that you know you shouldn't do anyway, but you don't stop. He doesn't want to do that. He wants to fill you with himself. Quite literally making you alive. What did he do when he created Adam? He took dirt and he breathed life into it, his Spirit. That's all God had to do, was take some dirt and breathe his life into it. And that's what he wants to do to you. Breathe his life into you. That's why he's saying there is no middle ground. There's no middle ground. I'm either going to fill all of me with all into all of you, or there's just going to be you. See, demonic activity today is being played out as wisdom, as education. And then we're tricked, right, with these movies. I don't know, I think it was on Netflix, right? And Susan and I watch a fair bit of Netflix, probably more than what we ought to. But, you know, as we want to get to our shows, sometimes there's advertisement of shows that we would never, ever watch, that for some reason my parents thought that the original movie was good for me to watch when I was like six. The Exodus, that would have been fine. Exorcism, what is that word, The Exorcist, that movie, right? With that lady, and when I was a little kid watching that and terrified and head spinning around and all that, right? And then the new one, there's like a new one. And the only thing I know about the new one is that I was terrified as a child by the old one. And that when I'm scrolling down to find the show that I want to watch on Netflix, there's this horrifying picture right there. And that picture is kind of what you and I usually think, well, that's demonic. Oh my goodness, that is demonic. And maybe the worst of the worst of the worst sinners that you know, the worst kind of tragedies that you know, the worst actions in our life, whatever you think is the worst thing that a human being can do, the most ugly, disgusting kind of actions, well, that's demonic. But notice what the Bible calls demonic. Looking with me, please, again, I'll put the verses on the screen. But in James chapter 3, verses 13 through 18, reading the NIV, it says this, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that come from wisdom." Good so far, right? "But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such," and then in those bunny ear quotes, you could see if James was writing this, he would do the bunny ear quotes. "Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic." Now hold on here for a second. I'm fine with the scary faces and going, that's demonic. I'm fine with the worst of the worst activities that a human being can conjure up in their brain to do to one another. I'm okay with saying, well, that's demonic. But wisdom? Oh, but look. In that before, it says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by good deeds. Life done in the humility comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy, selfish ambition." At any point in 2023, have you been bitterly envious about others? Probably. Have you been selfish at any point along the journey in this last 12 months? Last 12 minutes? Coming to church? Where does selfishness come from? Oh, selfishness is demonic, according to James. So anytime you and I are behaving selfishly, we're acting in a demonic way. We're acting in an evil way. "Well, Pastor, that's no fun." Well, I know. Sometimes the Bible's not fun. But think about it for a second. What are you and I told? Be true to yourself. Live your truth. You have to discover who you are and then express that. Everything about your development as a human being today, in a secular sense, is about you discovering you and living that out. Huh. The Bible calls that demonic. "Pastor, how could you say such a thing?" True wisdom is discovering who God is and who He's created you to be. And you know that deep down in your soul. You know that, but the cultural voice is pressing in on you so hard that you read your Bible through that cultural lens of self-discovery. I'm going to read the Bible and discover everything that I am and everything. Well, this is true about me, that's not, and this and that. I'll take some of the Bible, but not all of it. And I'll just stay in this neutral ground because I'm just being who I am. I'm just being true to myself, and I can't accept this because that's different than what I am. Huh. Well, that's interesting. The Bible calls that demonic. And notice, what is the outcome of this? In verse 16, "For where we have envy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and every evil practice. Well, that just makes a lot of sense to me. That makes so much sense. Just in the context of my relationship with my wife. If she behaves selfishly and I behave selfishly, we will have disorder. We will never have harmony in our relationships. I'm seeking mine, she's seeking her. I'm living my truth, she's living hers. I'm trying to live out who I think I am, she's trying to do hers. Well, we're going to have disorder. What do we have? Is our world more ordered today than it was a year ago, 2 years ago, 3 years ago? No. We can't even have an election anymore. It's a mess. It's a mess. When your guys in try to impeach the other one, we can't leave it to the voters anymore. They tried that with the last two presidents, by the way. We're not going to leave it up to the voters. We have to impeach Trump. Okay, though now Biden's our president. Well, shoot, we can't trust the voters, so we have to impeach Biden. What's going on here? I'm not an expert in all of that. All I know is it's chaos. It's disorder. Why? Because I watch what's called political debates. That's not a political debate, it's a farce, is what it is. Go watch a real academic debate. Just go sit in on one. They're amazing. It's not what you get from Fox or CNN or any of that garbage. That's a farce. This disorder. Why? Everybody doing what they can to win. I want to win. I want to win. I want the power. Selfish ambition masked as some sort of weird leadership. So if you just look at verse 16, wherever you have envy and selfish ambition, there you have disorder and every evil practice. It's so very plain. Verse 17, but the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure. In other words, where does it start? Pure heart, God cleansing you. It's pure, then it is peace-loving, it is considerate, it is submissive, it is full of mercy and good fruit. Where are we seeing this today? I think there's a void in our life. There's a void in the leadership of our country. When I look to who's leading the way, am I finding these things in verse 17? Am I finding people that are pure? No. Am I finding people that are peace-loving? Are they considerate? Are they submissive? Are they full of mercy? Are they full of good fruit? Are they impartial? Are they sincere? And a better question, are you? Am I? Am I standing with Jesus and saying, Lord, make me pure? Because if I live according to my own dictates and the drives that I have in myself, I'm going to be selfish. I'm going to be envious. I'm going to act out of disorder. But Lord, if you would purify my motives, if you would purify my mind, if you would purify my heart, man, we could just stay on that word for the whole year. Working right there to be purified in Jesus by His Spirit. Lord, would you help me to love peace? Would you help me to be considerate of others? Lord, would you help me to submit to you first? Lord, would you fill me with mercy and good fruit? Would you, Lord, help me to be impartial? When's the last time we prayed that? Lord, would you help me to be sincere? Verse 18, peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. That's godly. But all of this other stuff, the Bible calls it demonic. It's not in a neutral space. So not only do we, if we try to stay in a neutral place, will our experience in our life and our spiritual condition be worse off had we never known anything, neutrality can also leave people focused on secondary aspects of Jesus' life and not His own word. Notice, moving forward in the text in verse 27, it says, as he said these things, a woman of the crowd raised her voice and said to him, blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast at which you nursed. True fact. Verse 27, that's true. Mary's a blessed woman. Amen? Highly favored, the angel called her blessed. It's a reality, it's a truth, but notice what Jesus says. Jesus says, but he said, blessed rather are those of you, those who hear the word of God and keep it. Jesus has said, my mom was fine and dandy. But blessed are you. More importantly than this issue over here of how blessed Mary was and how amazing she was and who in all that she lived and whatever she did. Amazing woman of church history, right? Amazing woman. But Jesus says, let's not get sidetracked with that over there. Let's remember the focus and to hear and to do God's word. So the woman's statement to Jesus was indeed true, but Jesus redirected the woman's focus back to the Word of God. And anytime you and I drift from that with all the things that you and I deal with, all the questions that we have, all the ways in which we're trying to live out our faith in Jesus, you and I, man, I'm right there with you. I will go off on these unimportant issues and get all wrapped up in this and all depressed over that and excited over this, and I'll be all over the map. And I'm in constant need of Jesus to send, Paul, there you go again. Come on back to my word. Come on back to my word. I know, but Jesus, wasn't this cool? Yeah, that's cool, but Jesus, isn't this bad? Yeah, that's bad, but back. I'm constantly being redirected back to God's word. See, and the Christian church needs to refocus because our traditions can divide us where Scripture would unite us. That might be for a pastor's. Notice in Mark chapter 7, verses 1 through 13. Now when the Pharisees gathered to him with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews did not eat unless they washed their hands, holding to the tradition of the elders. And to my mom, because I would get slapped in the back of the head anyway. I move on. Verse 4. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. Interesting verse. Why the marketplace? Because Jews were in the marketplace being in contact and close proximity and perhaps bumped into a Gentile. And if you bumped into a Gentile, you were ceremoniously and spiritually unclean. To the fact when the Pharisees would walk through the marketplace, they would gather their robes around them like this and walk through because they didn't want the wind to blow and have their garment touch a Gentile. So they came home, I'm not going to eat because I might have bumped into a Gentile. And I can't. This is this tradition. And there were many other traditions that they observed, such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, why do your disciples not walk according to the traditions of the elders? But they eat with defiled hands. They shook hands with a Gentile and they ate a sandwich with that hand. And he said to them, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, the people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain they do worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Oh my goodness! So the commandments of men, we then stand, those of you that do what I do, and we stand and say, thus saith the Lord. The Lord did not say that, you did, Pastor. You did. Bible teacher, you guys got together and had your traditions and your things and what you thought was a good idea, and then you went ahead and told people that this is what God says. Well, we've been at this for 2,000 years, church folks, getting together and deciding things. And it's time for a readjustment back to the Word of God. Verse 8, and you leave the commandments of God and hold to the traditions of men. And he said to them, you have a fine way of rejecting the commandments of God in order to establish your traditions. You need to think through this, ladies and gentlemen, and ask yourself a serious question. Is what I believe to be true based on Scripture or based on my own desires or based on the traditions that have been handed down to me throughout the years? You need to ask that question. So the next time you're a little bit sideways with something you read in the Bible, or something maybe that I say to you, or something that you hear another preacher say, and you go, well, that's not true because I've always been told. Oh, who always told you that? really Scripture? You might want to take a fresh look. And we take fresh looks at things all the time. We notice also about neutrality that neutrality is unstable and under judgment by being constantly in need for another sign. Notice verse 29. When the crowds were increasing, he began to say, This generation is evil generation. It seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given it except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah became a sign to the people of Nineveh, so will the Son of Man be to this generation. The Queen of the South will rise up in judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear wisdom of Solomon, and behold, something greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment of this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. Now there's a lot there that can't be expounded upon at this time, but know this, Jesus is saying, wait a minute. If they traveled to hear Solomon and they repented at the preaching of Jonah, what should you do with me? Jesus says, I'm right here with you. Oh, those people, they traveled to hear the wisdom and they repented, but you have not. And I am the one greater than all of these others. And Jesus says, you need to pay attention to me. See, the fact of his resurrection is the only evidence that he gave. Jesus says, for those of you that keep seeking a sign after a sign after sign after sign after sign, he says, no sign's going to be given to you except for the sign of the prophet Jonah. And to clear up a lot of stuff, you go study on your own, it's fine. You'll discover what Jesus meant was his own resurrection. Jesus says, my resurrection will be the proof that everything I say about myself is true and validated. The evidence will point to it, and I'll give you that evidence. I'll give you the resurrection. You will have to it. You will have it. In fact, Paul the apostle later, a couple decades later, writes in 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 12, now if Christ is proclaimed has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and our faith is in vain. We have been found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he didn't raise if the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins, then those who have fallen asleep in Christ, in other words, died, they've just perished then. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. In fact, for Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. You see, something happened in the first century, ladies and gentlemen. And you, if you're doubting Christianity or struggling with Christianity because of a bunch of different peripheral issues, I invite you to focus on the first issue. I invite you to focus on the resurrection. Find your position there. Did Jesus raise from the dead or did he not? There is no middle ground there. Logically impossible. Either he did or he didn't. No middle ground. No place of, well, I'm just going to live my truth, you live yours. No, there's no room for that. He either did or he didn't. Focus there. Look at the historical research. I'll help you with that if you need to. Do the work there. And then if he truly did raise from the dead, I believe the evidence points there. Then start grappling and wrestling with the rest of Jesus' life and what he commands. But start first there. But you and I struggle in so many ways, don't we? Besides the reality of the personal preference. Because that's where most of us are. Most people don't consider the evidence for Christianity at all. They never read one single book on the resurrection of Jesus or the historicity of the Scriptures or Bible. They don't bother. They just say, I don't believe because. Well, I was raised in the church, but it really didn't work for me, or I didn't get the job that I prayed for, or, you know, sadly, someone in my life that I love, they love Jesus, and, you know, my 95-year-old grandmother passed away, and Jesus should have let her live another 150 years. I don't know, but you see what I mean? Like, something happened. Or someone, even on a darker, maybe they experienced the full force of evil in their life. Maybe they were hurt as a child. And maybe someone in the church did it. And they cannot believe in a God that would allow that to happen. That is hard to deal with. That is so hard to deal with. But we need to love people and carry them through that. We've had that in our own family. We've experienced that in our reality. See, besides personal preference, though, there's a lot of things that people struggle with. Hypocrisy, gospel and inoculation. In other words, they've been presented with so many false doctrines that they reject the false, thinking that they're rejecting the true. Doug Ponder says they think they've heard the gospel and rejected it, when in reality what they have rejected is not the gospel, but a dead, false form of the real thing. Unanswered prayer, the problem of evil, the inclusive claims of the Christian doctrines, all those are right up at the top of the list of why people are rejecting Jesus. So I just ask you to push pause on those, as real as they are for you and as hard as they are and as traumatic as they are. Try to push pause for a moment and say, did Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Mary and Joseph, did that man, who all history say existed, did that man raise from the dead or not? If he did, he's going to help me navigate those. If Jesus did raise from the dead, then he is alive today and his spirit will infill me and help me deal with unanswered prayer. He'll help me deal with people that have abused me. He'll help me deal with the existence of evil. He'll help me deal with all these very serious, heavily weighing things in my life if he truly raised from the dead. But if he did not raise from the dead, why would I ever think that he would help me with those? He simply can't. He's like everybody else in history. He lived a life and he died and he's gone and that's it, and I'm left to deal with that on my own. But if he really did, there is no neutral ground, and you're free. And I pray that your whole life will be full of the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I pray that you will come into full faith and full commitment and full comfort that Jesus is who he said he is. That's my prayer for you, but I also know, and I also pray that our church would be a place where people can come and explore their faith and take time in discovery, to take time to ask big, hard questions. But I'm not going to leave you there as your pastor. I'm not going to leave you in a state of neutrality. I'm not going to leave you in a place of living out your own truth. I'm going to, as best I can, with the help of the Holy Spirit, I will help you come to the conclusions that I've come to, so that you, as you navigate that very difficult list in your life, your confidence will be in Jesus.